So this passage from James has in it a description of God, as I said, that we don't often hear. The word jealousy is associated with God in this text and in other texts in Scripture. We tend to think of jealousy as a part of God, as one of his minor qualities, if we think of it at all. But there's no such thing as a minor quality, a minor characteristic of God. This is part of who he is. God is a jealous God. I want to say some things about that. This term, this description of God as a jealous God has a history in Scripture. Let me read to you some of the things said about God and jealousy. Exodus 20, verse 5, what was read earlier. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. This is what God says about himself. I am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And then Exodus 34, you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. If you were to name the characteristics of God, I would think you would think of things like steadfast love, faithful, kind, righteous. How about jealous? Would you ever describe God if you were just to describe him to someone else, someone who asks you, say, well, what do you think of God? How would you describe him? What does he mean to you? Would you include jealous in those descriptions? I think not. But Scripture many times describes God as jealous. And indeed, as I've read just now, God says in his word that not only is he jealous, his name is jealous. Well, I would think that immediately certain questions come to mind. Well, wait a minute now. Are we told in Scripture not to be jealous? In 1 Corinthians 13, when the Apostle Paul describes love, that quality that is the greatest of all the qualities, doesn't he say that love does not envy / is not jealous? We are told in other scriptures that we are not to be jealous of others. So how can it be that God is jealous? If we're not supposed to be jealous, how can he be jealous? Well, obviously, it has something to do with the understanding, the definition of jealous. There is such a thing as bad jealousy, as there is such a thing as good jealousy. What is bad jealousy? Let's say that you're at work and someone who works with you gets a promotion. And they will now earn more money than you do. More than that, they will have supervisory responsibilities over you. And you're jealous. You're jealous in the sense that you resent what they've gained. You envy it. You wanted that promotion. You wanted that responsibility. And you envy, you resent what they are getting. That is bad jealousy. A simple way to understand it is to say this. Bad jealousy is jealousy that is jealous of someone. Good jealousy, and I'll get to that in a moment, is jealousy that is jealous for someone. Have you ever envied anyone? Have you ever been jealous of what they have and what you don't have, and you want to have what they have? God says to us in our relationships to others, don't do that. And then God turns around and says, but me, I can be jealous. Indeed, my name is jealous. But it's not jealous of, it's jealous for. Let's say this person in your office gets a promotion, at your workplace gets a promotion, they become your supervisor, and you, rather than being jealous of them, you are jealous for them in the sense that you're glad that they've gotten this promotion. You want for them the best for them. Someone at school just does better in class. You know this person. Maybe they're a friend. And you are jealous of them. And you begin to think of yourself, of them as being the teacher's pet. The only reason they're doing better is because the teacher likes him or her. That's the kind of jealousy God says, don't do that. But if you are jealous for that person, you want that person to do as well as they can, even if it means, especially if it means doing better than you do. You're glad they got the A and you got a B+. Not because you're glad you did not as well as they did, but you're glad that they did well. God is jealous for us. And in fact, James says he is jealous for the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. He's given us that spirit. He has, if you will, a hold of it. Here's what I have given you. It's in you. It's part of you. It's my spirit in you. I want it to blossom. I want it to grow. I want to make in you something beautiful because I am jealous. I am jealous for you. First truth out of this passage. Second truth. That first truth is a good truth. It's kind of an odd truth that God is jealous for us. The second truth is a hard truth. The second truth is stated this way. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity or hatred, hostility against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Just like the idea of God being a jealous God has a history in the scriptures, so does this idea. The hard truth, this idea, this hard truth is that we can commit adultery against God. That truth has a history in Scripture. Are you familiar with the prophet Hosea? Hosea has a book in the Old Testament named the Book of Hosea. It is one of the more interesting prophetic books in the Old Testament. It's one of my favorites. No, it's my favorite. The book of Hosea is all about this. Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Like a wife with other lovers, my people are guilty of unfaithfulness. The book of Hosea is about God seeing his people commit adultery against him. And God commands Hosea to go and marry an unfaithful woman. It could very well be that he is to go and take as a wife a prostitute, a known prostitute, one who was bought and sold. God says to Hosea, go and marry this woman. Make her your wife. Have children with her. Even though she has other lovers, has had other lovers, and very probably has other lovers in your marriage and will have other lovers, go and marry her. Because I want to demonstrate what my people are doing to me. The thing about it, worshiping other gods is not just a theological practice. It's not just about religion. It's about me and my people. It's about them committing adultery. Adulterous people. Seems a little harsh, doesn't it? But it is harsh. I have dealt with people who have been unfaithful in their marriage, who have been involved in adulterous situations. In some cases, the spouse never knew. And when confronted, the person who was being unfaithful completely fell apart because they knew the depth of the wrong they had committed. A small part of it, of their anguish, was that I knew. But more, the anguish was about what they had done to their spouse. In other situations, everyone knew. And usually everything fell apart. Sometimes the marriage was healed. But there was a scar. Adultery is that kind of thing. And we understand that in relationship, in human relationships. And that is why I think God chooses that word to describe the unfaithfulness of his people. When we are unfaithful to God, in whatever way that turns out to be, we are committing adultery. Yeah, it does seem harsh. But in God's word, it is true. That's what we're doing. How does James define adultery against God? He defines it simply enough as friendship with the world. Well, that doesn't help a lot. What does that mean, friendship with the world? I imagine when I use that phrase that you have certain ideas in your head. Friendship with the world. Aha! I think I know what he has in mind here. You might have in mind various aspects of sexual morality. Maybe different aspects of behavior in terms of cheating and lying and stealing things from work. It might very well be that you have that sort of thing in mind. And then, in fact, that's all. I was going to say that's all good. That's not what I want to say. I can understand why you would think those things. But let's think about what James has been saying in his letter over and over again. If we were to characterize, if we were to say, okay, what is it that's really important to James in his letter? I think we would say, that over and over again, James writes about how we treat people. how we treat others. Remember that thing about the rich person and the poor person coming to church and how we relate to them and how we treat them? It's about how we treat people. Remember all the things he said about words and the power of words? To be careful about words? It's about people. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. It's about how we treat people. When he addresses the rich, and he has outrageously hard things to say about the rich, it's not about being rich. It's about what that does to people and how they treat others. When James says, "You adulterous people, you have become friends with the world," he means, at the very least, how we treat people. That we, in our relationships with people, should be different than, quote unquote, the world. How we treat people who are different from us, of different skin color, a different lifestyle, of different income, a different language, different accent. How we treat people. If we treat them in a way that is worldly, then that is, according to James, adultery against God. Instead of defining adultery with God in terms that might be more convenient for us, in terms that might, that will allow us to say, "Oh, I would never do that, and I have never done that," James uses something that we all have done, and that is to treat people in a way that's not pleasing to God, holding grudges, not forgiving, not accepting, not being gracious, not being truthful, not being strong when we need to be strong. That's how James defines it. It's a hard truth. It's interesting that James says, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world thereby becomes an enemy of God. Anyone who chooses. You know, I don't think we come to a point in our life, in our spiritual experience, and just the walk of life, where we say to ourselves, "Hey, sign me up. Sign me up to be a friend of the world. I'm going to do that today. Where do I sign? Where's the line? Where's the paper? Where's the document? Where's the contract? Today, I'm going to become a friend of the world." We don't do that. But we do. James says that becoming a friend of the world and an enemy of God is not something that happens to us. It's not something that happens as we're walking down the road of life and a brick of choosing the world falls on our head. It's something we choose to do. It's something we, in fact, sign up for. If that's the case, then God has given us the ability to choose not to do that. At the closing part of this text, James says God opposes the arrogant, the disobedient, but he gives more grace. There's a danger in what James is saying, and correspondingly, there's a danger in what I'm saying. James James is warning us against those things that are not pleasing to God. But we need to understand that God is a God of grace. That all of this truth, all of these commands that James gives, and half of his letter's commands, is under the umbrella of God's grace. God is telling us these things in his word because he loves us. This is what I want for you. This is what I want you to be. Not because I'm mean or stubborn or in a bad mood. It's because it's the best for you. This is how I want you to be. One more truth. And it's a truth that comes out of these other truths. With God, it's personal. Adultery? Jealousy? Those are really personal terms. God's relationship with us is not merely a theological matter to him. It's not merely a religious thing to him. With him, it's personal. Think about that. My relationship, no. God's relationship with me, the maker of the universe, the sustainer of all that is, the one that has no beginning nor end, the one that is beyond our understanding, that God describes his relationship with each of us as personal. And he takes it personally. That's why he uses words like adultery when we're unfaithful. That's why he uses words like jealousy when he longs for the best for us. I am jealous for you. Good news. Great news. Let's pray. Father God, you choose to use words that describe your relationship with us that we would not have chosen. You tell us that you are jealous for us. You tell us that when we are unfaithful to you, it's like adultery. It is adultery. And those words make us uncomfortable in some ways. We'd rather you didn't care that much. We'd rather you weren't that personal with us. But at our best, Father, when we see truly those descriptions bring us peace, bring us joy, make us want to be more what you want us to be. And we thank you for all of that. In Christ's name, amen.